Good morning. Welcome to Quinton Baptist Church. We're glad to see you all. Hey, congratulations to Larry and Mary on their lovely wedding yesterday. Excuse me. Graduates, if you'd like to have your graduate recognized next Sunday, June the 9th, please give your info to Jen Finney today. Today is the last day to sign up for the heart-to-heart group dinner this Thursday. The sign-up sheet is on the welcome desk. And the men and boys breakfast is this Saturday, June the 8th. Please sign up on the back desk. And VBS is coming. If you're interested in helping or wanting to be a crew leader, please see Pam Sayers or Brooke Van Meter. And please see the supply list that is on the welcome desk. That's it for now.
Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Savior, our Master, our Heavenly Father, good morning, Lord. We thank you for gathering our church family together today. We thank you and praise you that your hand of love, grace, and mercy is always upon us. May we have grateful hearts as we continue to realize what you have done, are doing, will continue to do on our behalf. And this morning around the communion table, Lord God, as we look back, help us to remember what it cost you to purchase our salvation, your son's shed blood, his own life. As we look to the present, Lord God, we pray that you'll speak to us through your word and through your servant, Pastor, Lord God. And as we look to the future, we thank you that someday Jesus is coming back to take us to heaven. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do on our behalf. Please accept our worship, for you alone are worthy, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. Glad to have you all here this morning. You know, I'm not sure what this past week has looked like for all of you guys. Maybe you had a great week. Maybe you had a rough week. But I know that no matter what type of week you had, we know one thing, and that's that God is still good. And that no matter what we go through, we still have a God who's a great God. And the song that we're going to start off with this morning is a song about blessing God's name. So that we say, blessed be your name. And that's regardless of what this past week has looked like, regardless of what we've been through. We can now take time here on a Sunday morning and praise God, not because of what we've been through, but because of who God is and the future that we have with him. So let's stand as we begin our service with worship.
Oh,
Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for who you are, that you are the mighty God, that no matter what we go through, no matter what we have gone through, no matter what we will go through, that that is still true, that you are mighty, that you are loving, that you are good, that you are gracious and compassionate to each one of us. And Lord, we need that this morning. Lord, we need your grace and compassion in each one of our lives. For what each one of us is going through, Lord, we need you. And Lord, we praise you that you are here, that you're with us, that you're here with us this morning, that you don't withhold yourself from us. We don't have to go through any special rituals or any special magic words or anything like that. Lord, that you are here with us, that you care about us, and that we have our mighty God with us. And Lord, it's in your name as we gather this morning that we bring these requests to you, Lord. I do just pray for just a lot of different people this past couple days. I feel like that if I found out that are sick or recovering from sickness, Lord, we do just pray just for anyone who's feeling under the weather right now, Lord. We pray that you would just bring healing to them, help them to get back to full strength quickly, Lord. Lord, I do specifically want to pray for Jeanette Finlaw, Lord, if she's she went to the hospital on a Friday night just with coughing and just breathing issues. Lord, would you just pray for her as she is there getting treated? Lord, I do just pray that she'd be able to get healing, that they'd figure out exactly what's going on and bring healing to her. Lord, we do also pray for Priscilla Demko as well, as she's sick as well with bronchitis and just a terrible cough and trouble breathing. Lord, we do just pray that you would just bring healing to her. Lord, help the doctors that she's going to be able to figure out exactly what's going on and to bring healing to her, Lord, to just put her on the right medication or whatever she needs to do to just recover and have healing. And Lord, we do continue to pray for Jeanette Harrington as well, Lord, as she's been in the hospital for this past week with a viral and bacterial infection. Lord, we do just pray that you would just help her to have healing, Lord, as she's just on the medication she needs to be on. Lord, I pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom and that you would protect her and restore her to full strength. And Lord, we do just pray for John Croce, Lord, as he's experiencing pain from a possible recurrence of his hernia. Lord, we do just pray for him as he meets with doctors, Lord, as they try to figure out exactly what's going on. I just pray for wisdom there. Lord, we do we just pray for a lot of different people with different needs that are either sick or recovering. Lord, we do just pray for them. Lord, we do just pray for needs beyond that, Lord. There's a lot of emotional and mental needs that we have, Lord. I do just pray for the different prayer requests that are on people's hearts, Lord. I pray that you would just meet them where they're at. Lord, we do just pray for new marriages in our church, Lord, and we just praise you for Mary and Larry's wedding yesterday, that everything went great, Lord. We just pray that you would bless them. And Lord, I pray the same thing for Justin and Holly, who had their wedding last week. Lord, we just pray that you would just bless them and their new lives together, Lord, as a married couple. Lord, we just pray that you would bless them. Lord, we do just pray for all graduates, Lord, as we're in graduation season now, Lord, the end of the school year. We just pray for all of those who are graduating, Lord. We just pray that you'd bless them as they consider what's next and take the next steps in their lives. We do continue to pray for our missionary of the month, Lord, Cornerstone Women's Resource Center, Lord, and the baby bottle campaign that we've been having. Lord, we do just pray that that we would just be able to bless them through it, Lord, that it would just be a great encouragement to them, Lord, that we'd be able to really have an impact here in our community, Lord, just with lives for you. And Lord, we pray that we'd be able to do that through our just ministry here with Cornerstone. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless them. Lord, we do just continue to pray for Israel. Lord, we pray that you would stand with Israel, Lord, as they're just facing more attacks, Lord, and different things on the world stage. Lord, we do just pray that you would just strengthen them, that you would be faithful to them and stand with them through everything that they're going through. Lord, we do just pray that you'd protect the innocent over there, Lord, and specifically the hostages, Lord, that you would just secure their release, Lord, that you'd help them to just be safe while they're there, Lord, and Lord, we just pray that you'd protect them. And Lord, as we just continue in the service, Lord, as we continue our time here to worship you, to hear from you, Lord, I pray that you would just be present here with us this morning, Lord, that you would, that your spirit would go before us, Lord, that it would reach out and touch each one of us, Lord, that your spirit would just be what empowers our church this morning. Lord, would you just pray all these things in your name? Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship. Please be seated.
For our scripture reading this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 7 through 17. Joshua chapter 3. Okay, Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Jerithim, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground.
Let's open our time with a word of prayer. Lord, as we approach your word now, as we look to you, Lord, I pray that you would meet us where we're at. Lord, I don't know where everyone is here, Lord, but you do. You know exactly where each one of us is. You know what our past week has been. You know what our next week is going to be. Lord, we pray that you would now speak to us. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, at the end of this month, we're going to be having VBS, and we're excited for VBS. And the theme of VBS this year is scuba. It's underwater, and I particularly like this theme because, to me, the Bible has a lot of water in it. The Bible talks a lot about water. All the way back at creation, you have, what do you first see? Water. With the story of Noah, there's water. With the story of Moses, there's the water of the Nile River that he's put in a basket on when he goes down. And then later he turns that Nile River into blood, and then he parts the Red Sea. And then Moses ultimately sins against God with water when he strikes the rock instead of speaking to a rock in order to get water from it. In the story of Elijah, there's this huge drought, and Elijah has to pray for rain. The story of Jonah, we all know so well that there's the storm and the water. We have in the New Testament, when you see the disciples, they're on the boat in the storm, and Jesus is walking on the water. Paul gets shipwrecked. There's this theme of water throughout the entire Bible, and Jesus himself says he is the living water. Well, today we're going to see another story with water, and the water is the Jordan River this time. And we're going to see how the water here is an obstacle that the Lord is going to help Israel overcome. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua entitled God's Faithfulness and Our Obedience. We've been looking for these first few chapters. The first section of the book of Joshua, we said, was about them preparing to take the promised land. And in chapter 1, God comes to Moses and tells him, be strong and courageous. In chapter 2, they send the spies into Israel, and we have the whole story with Rahab. And then when the spies come back, they report to Joshua and say, listen, the people, their hearts are melting before you because they know that the Lord has given you this land. And now we get to chapter 3. And this is the time that Israel would first come into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. It's a very important moment, right? This is the first time that the nation of Israel is stepping into the land that God has promised them. God has promised them this land, and they are now walking in. And they do it because God is going to stop the Jordan River so that they can cross. Now, I want to start by talking about kind of what's the whole theme of this section. I'm going to kind of pull a couple verses, talk about the theme, and then we're going to back up and we're going to work our way through it. But the theme of this whole thing is that it's all about the fact that the Lord is mighty. What we actually see here is that the Lord has one thing that he's trying to show to Israel about Joshua, and then Joshua has something he's trying to show Israel about God. In verse 7, we see what the Lord has planned to show about Joshua. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So what is the Lord trying to show Israel through this? That he's with Joshua. He's trying to say, listen, I want Joshua, I want all of Israel to know that you are my chosen leader. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And we see that that does happen. If you flip over to chapter 4, verse 14, we get this verse. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. So we have this moment where God's showing Israel, hey, Joshua is my leader. He does it by having a same miracle that he performed with Moses when Moses parted the Red Sea. Joshua is now parting the Jordan River. And you see, just as God was with Moses, so God is with Joshua. But Joshua has a different goal in mind. He wants Israel to know something else. He wants Israel to know who God is. Look in verse 10. And this is Joshua's words to the people. It says, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. So Joshua wants Israel to know, hey, I want you to know who this God is. He's the one who's going to drive out all these people, all the ites, and their complicated names. God's going to drive them out before you, and I want you to know that. If you look at the end of the story again, Joshua reaffirms that in chapter 4, verse 24. This is where he has a statement that I'm going to pull from. It says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. What does he want them to know? That the Lord is mighty. Now, I want to start by just saying that this is the heart of a leader. What we see in Joshua is the heart of a leader. God says, Joshua, I'm going to promote you in the sight of Israel. And Joshua turns around and says, Israel, I want you all to see God. A true Christian leader is someone who, when God says, I'm going to lift you up, they turn around and say, I'm going to lift God up. They point all the attention back to God. And the thing that he wants them to focus on is that the Lord is mighty. The specific phrase in the verse is that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And he uses this idea of this hand, and the idea of the Lord's hand is actually a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible to show God's action, God in action. Sometimes that hand is for people, and it'll say, the hand of the Lord was upon somebody. Or sometimes it's against somebody, and it'll say, the hand of the Lord was against this person. But what we see in the hand of the Lord is his action. And that becomes important because that hand of the Lord is also then with us. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, we get this verse, and this is the Lord speaking. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The hand of the Lord is what's going to uphold us. And we see in this story that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Joshua wants all of Israel to see that. In chapter 1, God affirms to Joshua, hey, be strong and courageous. I'm going to be with you. And now Joshua wants all of Israel to see, hey, God's with all of us. God is here. God is the one who's going to drive out the inhabitants. He's the mighty God. And what we're going to see this morning is three things that we can do in our lives because of the fact that the Lord is mighty. Because the Lord is mighty, here are things that we can do in our lives. The first one is that we can act because the Lord is mighty. We can take action. And that's what we're going to see Israel do right here. Just to kind of set the stage, I'm going to read the first six verses of the chapter. Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So all of Israel, they come up to the Jordan River. They move from where they're at to the banks of the Jordan River, and they set up camp there, and they hang out there for about 3 days. At the end of those 3 days, Joshua sends word through the camp. He uses the officers to send word through the camp, and the word is, guys, get ready. It's time. We're going to enter the land. Now think about what the average person in Israel would have been feeling at this moment. There would have been this excitement, right? This is something that Israel has been waiting for 600 years, for God to give them this land. And the people here would have been waiting for at least 40 years as they wander through the wilderness, waiting for that land. They've been waiting for this moment, and God says, it's time. There must have been this excitement in that. But there also would have been a fear. The fear of, hey, what if we can't do this? The people in the land are strong. They've got fortified cities. We may not be able to handle this. And even before they get to there, they say, before we even get into the nation, there's this river blocking the way, right? There's this river preventing us from getting in, and we're not exactly sure how big this river would have been at that point in time. Today, the Jordan River at this point is only about 100 feet wide, so it's not super wide, but we are told in verse 15 that it overflows during harvest season, and this happened to be in the harvest season. So it would have been an overflowing river at this point in time. And they say, wait, we can't get in because this river is in our way. But Joshua says, get ready anyway. He tells people in verse 5 to consecrate themselves, to prepare for what's going to come. He says, tomorrow you're going to see God do something marvelous, something wonderful. Get ready. It's going to come. He says, you're going to see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the Ark of the Covenant becomes the major theme at this point in time. It's told to the priests to pick it up and to carry it. And they say, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, follow behind it, but not too close. He says, stay back about 2,000 cubits, which in today's world would be about 1,000 yards or 10 football fields back. That's how far they were supposed to stay back from it. And it's in order to give God the proper respect and distance that he deserves. But it was also, it says, so that you know where you're going, right? You have a whole group of people trying to follow one little ark. If you get too close, people won't be able to see where we're going. So stay back, keep an eye on things, watch where they're going, and follow them. And they're just given that instruction, and that's really all the instruction that they get. They say, get ready, you're going to see something great, follow after the Ark of the Covenant. And then what they have is the Lord comes along and says, I'm going to do something great, I'm going to part the Jordan River. But that's all that they had, right? They had this word of the Lord, and then God says, move forward. And what do we see when they move forward? Jump down to verse 14. We're going to see that Israel acts in faith before the Lord acts. In verse 14, it says, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood up and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down towards the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. So they set out from there. And they set out with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they put the Ark of the Covenant at the front. Now, this wouldn't be a military move, right? Putting your religious symbol out in front is not what they recommend for a good military move. But that's what Israel does. They put the ark out first because God leads the way. And then the priests carry it into the water, and it says they get their feet wet. Their feet go into the water. Think about that. God could have stopped the water earlier, right? He could have stopped it 5 minutes earlier before they even got there. Just saying, hey, I'm gonna start the path for you. But he doesn't. He waits till they get in the water. The priests get their feet in the water. They acted in faith, believing that God would do something. And then God does. You know, there's a lot of reasons for us to be doubting when we have to act for the Lord, when we have to take a step of faith for the Lord. There's a lot of reasons for us to be scared because things might go wrong. But God says, step out, and I will take over once you do. But you know, Israel acts in faith. They act boldly because they know that the Lord is with them, right? They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant first. And in 1 John 4:4, we see this verse, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we see this truth about God, right? That he is greater than anything that the world has to offer. So when he leads the way, things happen. And that's what happens, right? We see as they step out into the water, it says that the water stands up in a heap. Now, I don't even know exactly what that means, to be completely honest with you guys. I would love a picture if they had a camera back then. I would love to see what this looked like. But the water stands up in a heap. And it says it actually does it far up north. It goes by the city of Adam, which would have been about 16 to 18 miles north of where they were at. So miles north of them, the Lord stops the water so that all the way down there's no more water and they can walk all the way across on dry land. God clears a path for them. But here's the important thing. It starts with them stepping out in faith, taking a step, taking a simple step in faith. So the question that we got to ask is, are we willing to do that too? You see, the Bible's full of people who stepped out in faith before God acted. Noah built a boat for years before the flood came. Abraham set out from his land with only a promise from the Lord. Moses went before Pharaoh. Esther stood before a king. David stood before Goliath. Daniel stood before the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the false gods, even if it meant a fiery furnace. Peter gets out of the boat. Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles, all of them acting out in faith before they see what God does. And the truth of the matter is, that's how it plays out for us too sometimes. You know, God can act, right? God can act before we do anything. But God often will wait, because he wants us to act in faith, to take a step out for him. So the question we got to ask is, where is God asking you to take a step out in faith this morning? Maybe that means sharing Christ with a family member or a friend. Maybe it means getting involved in a ministry that you're just not sure if you can do or you have time for. Maybe it looks like taking a step out in your workplace, taking a risk in something that you didn't know, if you don't know how it's going to go. Or maybe making a difficult decision that's been hanging over your head and you're just not sure what to do about it. Or maybe that step out in faith looks like stepping into our community and doing something for our community to have a positive impact for the Lord in our community. Maybe it looks like going on a missions trip or getting involved in witnessing somewhere. Or maybe it looks like reaching out to someone who's hurting and broken and saying, let me see how I can help. I'm not sure where you're at this morning, but God has called each one of us to take a step out for him. We're not just called to sit back and hang back for our entire lives. We're called to step out. And sometimes that can be scary, right? There's a lot of things holding us back from taking that step, and a lot of it is fear. Fear of the unknown, fear that you don't know what's going to happen, fear that things might go wrong, fear that you might mess up. But all of those things get answered by the Lord when we know that the Lord is mighty. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is going to go exactly how you want it to go, but it will go exactly how God wants it to go. And what he wants out of us is for us to take that step out in faith. I ultimately think that the number one thing that keeps us from stepping out in faith is ourselves. We think, I can't do this. And the truth of the matter is, if we're honest, by ourselves we can't. But we're not by ourselves. We have the Lord with us, and he is the mighty God. So we can act knowing that the Lord is mighty. That's the first thing. The second thing we're going to see as we move into chapter 4, Joshua 3 and 4 are really all part of one story, so we're just going to keep moving through it. But the second thing is that we can remember that the Lord is mighty. See, as the Lord's in the middle of performing this huge miracle, he takes time out and says, I want this to be remembered. Let's read what happens in Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down at the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign to you when your children ask you in times to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to you, shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua had commanded him, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they were lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. So in the midst of everything that's happening, and there's this huge moment of the Lord stopping the water, and in the middle of all of that, the Lord pulls Joshua aside and says, okay, you're going to remember this. And then Joshua pulls 12 men aside and says, here's what you're going to do. They take up 12 stones from the middle of the river. And these would not be necessarily small stones. These would be larger ones. I'm not exactly sure what they would look like. They would actually look a little different because they had been on the bottom of the river for as long as they had. But they pick them up and they carry them to the shore. And they set them up in the place that they're going to remain that night. And they set them up into a pile. And that pile of rocks, or in Celtic culture it's called a cairn, was commonplace used back then to set up a memorial. You see, back then they didn't have the time or resources to build things like the Washington Monument or the Lincoln Memorial or things like that. So what they did do is they set up rocks as a memorial. And Joshua said, I want everyone to remember what happened today. I want you to take time and remember that. You see, in life, some things are just worth remembering, right? Some things in life are just worth remembering. I'll give you a couple. First of all, certain dates. Dates like your birthday, your anniversary is pretty important. I have that one memorized. That's upcoming this week, actually. We have our anniversary coming. It's important to remember these dates. We also take time, you know, as a country. This past week, we had Memorial Day, and that's a date that we set aside as a country to remember the sacrifice that people have made for our country. So we remember things by dates. We also remember things by pictures, right? Where we love having a lot of pictures. My phone has like thousands of pictures on it, you know, and they're all to remember things, right? They're all to remember occasions, things that we're going through, things that happen in our lives. But sometimes we use physical things to remember. Me and my wife in our room, we have a display of a bunch of pins that we collect from different places. Not this picture. I took this picture off the internet. But we have a bunch of pins that the pins represent places we've been to in the past. And when we go places, we buy a new pin. And those pins serve as a physical reminder to places that we have been in our lives. Because things are worth remembering. So the question we have to ask is the Lord worth remembering? I hope the answer to that question is yes. Is the Lord worth your time to remember? Here's the thing. In the world today, we can get so busy, we can get so caught up that we forget about God. We can get so busy with the day-to-day, with the pace of work, with things happening in our lives and our family that we forget God. And the Bible knows that we're prone to forget. That's why it takes time out and sets up reminders, just like in this story. We see God saying, I want this remembered. So we're going to take time to remember it. So what are we doing to remember the Lord? You know, we have certain dates in our calendar, right? We have Christmas, we have Easter, and Good Friday. Things that we remember, things that the Lord has done for us. But what else? Do we have physical reminders in our house? Things on display, maybe a picture of a verse or something that we want to remember, something that the Lord has done for us. In my office, I keep these four things in a pile. One of them is a little cut-out heart. I have two stones and a coin. And these sit out in my office, and each one of them has a year written on it. And these are all different items that were used in previous years of VBSs. And I save them. And I save them just to remember what happened at those VBSs. You know, this was last year's. At last year's VBS, the fact that we had over 100 kids come through, and I was able to talk with many of them about God and share Christ with them and share what he has done for us, and hopefully some of them place their faith in Christ. And I remember that. And I use this as a marker to remember what happened at that time. What do we use to remember? What do you use to remember the Lord? Are we setting aside time to remember what the Lord has done for us? To remember that the Lord is mighty. But you know, it doesn't stop there. There's one last thing we need to talk about. That's the fact that remembering is not necessarily a solo activity. It's not just about you remembering. It's about us remembering. And if that's going to happen, we need to teach that the Lord is mighty. If you look in verse 6 and 7, what is the point to these stones? Joshua says, when your children ask about them, tell them what the Lord has done. We see that theme pick up down in verse 20 again. Joshua's going to return to this. In verse 20 of Joshua chapter 4, this is what it says. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. What is Joshua concerned about here? The children. He says, listen, in times to come, your children are going to see these pile of rocks. They're going to see this memorial that we set up. They're going to ask, what's this all about? Tell them. And not just about the event, but tell them about the Lord who made it happen. Joshua says the point of this is that not just your children, but all the earth will know that the Lord is mighty, right? That the hand of the Lord is mighty. Teach that to the next generation. You see, Joshua knows a simple truth. That's that we're always one generation away from forgetting about God. At any point in time in history, we can be one generation away from forgetting about God. As a church, as a group of people. Now, we won't as a world forget about God. God will make sure that some people have always remembered him. God will make sure of that. But as a people, and I would say for us as a church, we're always one generation away from forgetting about God. And if we're going to do something about that, it starts with teaching the next generation about God. You know, Satan knows this, right? Satan knows this because we see what he's doing in America today to reach the younger generation. And he's getting into the schools, he's getting onto the internet, and he's teaching children things that we don't want taught. If we're going to fight against that, we need to teach our children, the next generation, about the Lord and what he has done for us. You know, the sad reality of this story, I'm just going to give you guys the sad truth of the story, is that Israel didn't do this. We know that because when we get to the end of the book of Joshua and into the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2, in verse 8 it says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. But then in verse 10 it has this verse. It says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. That is a sad, sad verse. Joshua wanted this remembered. Joshua said, listen, when your children ask what's going on, tell them about the Lord. And Israel didn't do it. And a new generation arose after them that didn't know the stories, They didn't know what the Lord had done for Israel. They didn't know about the parting of the Jordan. They didn't know about God driving out the inhabitants of the land. And they turned on the Lord. And we see that play out in the book of Judges in very negative ways. But you know, if we're honest, and we step back and we're honest, the church in America today, we're always one generation away. And not that today is a unique time. I could have said the same thing 50 years ago, and I could say the same thing in 50 years. But we're always one generation away from forgetting about God. And if we don't teach the next generation, then this could be a description of America in 40, 50 years. They don't know God. So what can we do about that? I don't want to, you know, end it on a negative note. What can we do about that? We can teach. You know, we can get involved. It starts, according to this verse, it starts in the household with parents and children, and parents teaching their children about God and saying, here's what God's done in my life. Here's how God's impacted me. I could say the same thing about grandparents with grandchildren. Tell your children about what God means to you. Have that impact on them. Show them that it's not just something that you do on a Sunday morning. It's something that matters in your life every day of the week. Talk about God in your household, with your family, moving around. Talk about God. And then, as a church, we do the same thing. We have things like our children's programs. It's happening right now. Sunday school, Olympians, youth group are all chances that we as a church have to impact that next generation, to teach them about God. How are we doing with that? How are we involved with that? Something that this is something I care a lot about, because this is the future. And it starts with us today saying, how can I impact them? So how can you impact them? Maybe that just starts with you forming a friendship with somebody younger than you. It doesn't have to be a little kid, but just somebody a little younger than you. Maybe somebody in their 20s, maybe somebody in their 30s. And say, how can I teach them about God? What can I show them about how God's mattered to me? Are you willing to do that? To step out and say, hey, I want to teach somebody younger than me about God. And about what God means to me in my life today. And what I've learned about God through my time. We need to teach that to the next generation. We need to tell them about God. And as we do that, we can know that the Lord is mighty. So as we wrap up today, we know that the Lord is mighty, that we can act in faith because the Lord is mighty, that we need to remember in our lives that the Lord is mighty, and that we need to teach that to the next generation, that the Lord is mighty. And we see that mighty Lord come to play in Jesus Christ, who walks into the Jordan River himself. This very river of this story, further north up, Jesus walks to this river to be baptized. And what's interesting is that when he walks into the river doesn't part for him. Instead, it says the sky opens up for him. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, and a voice calls out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we see that the mightiness of the Lord is in Jesus Christ, God made flesh. And he performs miracle after miracle, displaying his mightiness. And then he goes to the cross, and he pays the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross. And 3 days later, he rises again, so that if any of us believe in him, place our faith in him, that we can have forgiveness of our sin. We can have our sin forgiven, and we can have eternity with God. And we say, that's too great. My sin is too great. But God is mighty enough to save us. We're going to end the service not until after communion, but we're going to end the service with the song Mighty to Save. It's a song about the Lord's mightiness and how it impacts you and me today, that he saves us from our sin. The Lord is mighty. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you that you are mighty. Lord, I pray that, as Joshua said, that all the earth would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, Lord. That is still my prayer today, that the whole world would know how mighty you are. And Lord, I pray that would start with us this morning, coming to a deeper understanding of how mighty you are. And then taking action from that, Lord, acting in faith, taking a step of faith because we believe that you're mighty, taking time to remember it, taking time to teach it to the next generation that you are mighty. Lord, I pray that as we do that, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, that you would be the mighty God in our own hearts. Lord, that we would place just our consistency and our faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would receive the honor and glory. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As we stand and continue in our worship, I want to remember that we need the Lord, that we by ourselves are not good enough. But because of the Lord, because of the Mighty One, we can have our salvation. Let's stand and worship. Please be seated. You know, talked a lot this morning about memorials. Memorials are things in our lives that we put to remember something that happened. And what we're doing this morning is a memorial. We're taking time out of our days, out of our weeks, out of our month, and remembering what God has done for us. That he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And as we do that, we remember. We remember what he has done. There's nothing about this communion table that saves us, that gives us our salvation. It's about remembering what has already been done for us. It's open to anyone here who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that we as a church, as we gather together, we remember what Jesus has done for us. The Bible says that we're supposed to take this seriously, that we're supposed to inspect our hearts before we do it. So in just a moment, I'm going to give us just a moment to examine our own hearts, confess any sin that we need to, and take a moment and remember what Christ has done for us. Let's do that right now. Ron, can you pray for the bread?
Father, it is with humble hearts we come before you with gratitude and thanksgiving for what was accomplished. Father, just as Joshua has set the 12 stones up to remember you for the Israelites, we come before you now at your table to remember what your Son has done for us. Father, he has died for us, took our place, and gave us a robe of righteousness. We're thankful in your name. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When dinner was over, Jesus took the cup. Harry, can you pray over the cup?
God, we thank you for sending your Son to this earth to die for us. We thank you for the price of Jesus' blood being shed for our sins. And we pray that this time now would just be a time of remembrance of the sacrifice that was given, and that it would be a reminder for us all throughout this week. Pray all these things in your Son's name.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And now let us pray in the words our Savior gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we close out the service with one more song of worship, we remember that God is the mighty God who saves us because of his might, not because of anything we've done, but because of his great mighty power. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
One last thing that we want to take a moment to do during the service before we close out this morning is this is the first communion that we've had since our last congregational business meeting, and we voted in some new members, and we want to take time this morning to recognize the new members that we voted in. So we want to recognize Bob and Marianne Schwing and Dan and Lori Baldwin. So just want to take a moment and recognize them. And as we go out today, we just want to remember that the Lord is mighty, that he is the one who's over top of all things, and that mightiness resulted in him saving us from our sins. Lord, as we go out this morning, Lord, I pray that we would be people who honor you and worship you for how great of a God you are. For all these things in your name, amen.